Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio. We're going to go right to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as always, equip.org via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We've been talking about Wheaton College's Larisha Hawkins, a poli-sci professor who has been placed on administrative leave for significant questions regarding the theological implications of her explanation as to why she has decided to wear a hijab, as well as her statements that, well, we're all people of the book, and Muslims and Christians share the same God. What's really interesting is that she sought not only the advice, but the blessing of what she calls one of the preeminent Muslim organizations in the United States of America, CARE, or the Council on American Islamic Relations. She talks about her friend and her board colleague on the staff of CARE. So in other words, here she is asking for the blessing of an organization of which Dallas U.S. District Judge pointed out in a decision that the government has produced ample evidence to establish CARE with Hamas. And this is something so well known that you have everyone from scholars to senators talking about the associations. For example, according to Senator Charles Schumer, by the way, he's a Democrat from New York, CARE has ties to terrorism. Dick Durbin, he said that CARE is unusual in its extreme rhetoric and its associations with groups that are suspect. Again, that's Dick Durbin, a senator and a Democrat. FBI former chief of counterterrorism Stephen Pomerantz said that CARE, its leaders, and its activities effectively give aid to international terrorist groups. What's really interesting is the United Arab Emirates, the ministerial cabinet of which lists CARE among proscribed terrorist organizations. And before I came into the studio, I was reading a piece from historian, writer, president of the Middle East Forum, Professor Daniel Pipes, who said he nearly fell off his chair when the UAE ministerial cabinet listed CARE as one of 83 proscribed terrorist organizations, up there with the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, and ISIS. Pipes says at least seven board members or staff at CARE have been arrested, been denied entry to the U.S., or been indicted or pled guilty to or were convicted of terrorist charges. So this is who the Wheaton professor goes to get the blessing from. Not just advice, but the blessing of. It is simply astounding to me that students at Wheaton preemptively are trying to get her reinstalled. They don't want due process. They don't want an examination. They want their way. They want it now. They want her installed, reinstalled. And I, as I said on yesterday's broadcast, believe that she's an equal opportunity offender, not just on this issue, by the way. Read her tweets. Muslims would never accept what she said, nor can Christians. Muslims believe that the God we worship, and by the way, we worship Jesus Christ as God, the God we worship is an abomination. In fact, worshiping Jesus Christ as God for the Muslim religion is unforgivable, cannot be forgiven. It's shirk, S-H-I-R-K. And for Christians, the Muslim God is completely unacceptable. Not only that, but Muhammad and his life would never be the model for a Christian. The model for a Christian would be the model of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never the words of Muhammad. Surah 9:5, for example. Kill the idolaters wherever you find them. People of the book are idolaters. Arrest them, besiege them, lie in wait for them, ambush them everywhere. I think the most significant word, though, is that first word, kill the idolaters. If you say anything about Muhammad, it's considered intolerant and not very peaceful. But how peaceful are the words of Muhammad? And these are just a random sampling. There are so many more words that could be noted. Allah revealing to Muhammad that the infidel was to be killed or crucified or have their hands and feet on alternate sides cut off. Then there's the whole matter of how women are treated. Absolutely unconscionable the way women are treated in Islam, starting with the Quranic edict that men can have up to 4 wives. They talk about equality. Women can't have 4 husbands, but men can have 4 wives. And then there was a special exception, of course, for Muhammad. He could have any number that he wished. That was the prescription by Allah himself, according to Islam. Again, I think it's time that we as Christians learn discernment skills. Because if we truly have discernment skills, we will be those who care about that which really matters, as opposed to the kind of politically correct nonsense that's being communicated, unfortunately, not only in the secular venues today, but in the sacred halls of academia as well. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Joe. He's listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I'm good. My question is something that, I don't know, I kind of got to thinking about, and maybe you can help clarify it for me. And it's about the nature, I guess, of Satan. We all are tempted by Satan, and I got to thinking, does Satan need to tempt us directly to sin? Can he tempt multiple people simultaneously? Does that make him omnipresent? I'm just a little unsure about how he operates, I guess. And if he doesn't need to directly tempt us to sin, then, and we sin by our sin nature, I guess, what's the difference?
Sure. Well, Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. But Satan has many minions. There are many fallen angels. And so we can say, in a generalized sense, Satan does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. But we not only have, as our adversary, Satan, and I think you're alluding to this correctly in the prologue to your question, we also have the world and the flesh in addition to the devil. And so we live in a fallen world, a world in which Satan is constantly creating havoc. And this is why we are called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay. So I think I heard you say that Satan has his minions. There are many fallen angels that are in the spiritual world tempting us?
Well, there are. There are many fallen angels, and those fallen angels have a plan for perversion. I mean, that is their job description. That is what they're bent on doing. They want to create havoc, not only in the created world, but with those who bear the imago Dei, the image and nature of God. So yes, that is the purpose of the satanic kingdom. But I think it's very important that all of us recognize our responsibility not being a determination whether the problems that we encounter come from Satan, the world, or the flesh, but simply to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Correct. I understand that. It was just you start thinking and you try you're thinking out of the box and getting yourself confused. So I appreciate the clarification. I appreciate that.
You get it. I wrote a book on this subject. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect Us from Evil. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael. He's listening in Norman, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Ring. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you. I'm going to make more of a statement than a question, I guess, but you'll know how to answer it. I would say 8 out of 10 people that I'm around are Christians, or at least, say that they are and say that they believe. Of course, Muslims and refugees are, a hot topic all around. And I keep coming in contact with close friends and family that are good people, I would say. And I believe that they are Christians and they do believe in Christ and the Word. But they also don't want them here. Don't bring them here. And, I feel like I'm the black sheep in the conversation. And I really only have 2 things to say, If you had, not that I do, but if you had to boil the Bible down, I would say love. And as far as that specific topic, I would say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And that's kind of how I feel. And I say, I guess, love them and let them be here. But how would you answer that if it was you?
Well, do you have kids?
I have a 1-year-old.
You have a 1-year-old. So what would you think of having 21-year-olds right now?
It would be chaotic for sure.
Yeah. What about 200 1-year-olds?
Okay. Yeah. Impossible.
Yeah. So I look at the same thing. I mean, I have 12 children, and sometimes my wife and I talk about the fact that we would love to take in more children. We would love to adopt more children. We'd love to have 24 or 36 or 48. But the reality is that if we tried that, everything would implode on itself because we simply do not have the capacity. As much love as we may have in our heart, we simply do not have the capacity. And so what we have to do is do the very best with what we have. Raise people within our family to be those who are selfless producers rather than selfish consumers. And I think that when you look at the needs of the world, we have to look at those needs with realism. We must always be ready to give the cup of water and the loaf of bread, as you so beautifully have said. But you think about what is happening in Germany right now with 2015 ushering in some million refugees, Syrian refugees, into Germany. And what has happened as a result of that is that they're running up against the sheer exhaustion of resource and volunteers. There's another issue here, I don't have time to get into it, but remember that the chief principal responsibility of the government of the United States is to protect its citizens, and that is an issue unto itself.
The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is loaded with a wealth of well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Topics include Contemporary Atheist and Sneer Pressure, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, Responding to Pro-Gay Talking Points, Living as a Christian in a TV-dominated World, Does the Bible Actually Prohibit Polygamy? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, and still more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Thank you.
The fairy tale is alive and well in today's popular culture. Indeed, it has a strong and enduring appeal for both adults and children because its very structure resonates with our deep-seated longings. But when that traditional structure is abandoned, the moral and Christian value of fairy tales can be lost. Holly Ordway explains the difference in her article, Once Upon a Time, The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Godson, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi.
Yeah, Hank, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have one question. Who is the God of this universe? Is it Satan or Jesus?
Well, it depends. This is an equivocation because on the one hand, the Bible clearly says that Satan is the God of this age. And all you have to do is read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's not only called the God of this age, he's called the Prince of the world. That's John chapter 12. So Satan, whose name actually means adversary, is the God of this age in the sense that he is the supreme exemplar of evil. I mean, that's what Jesus Christ said. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, because there is no truth in him. What he does is he lies. And as Jesus says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So all the sin of the world and the viewpoint of Scripture is patterned after Satan. He's the pattern maker for evil, because he who does what is sinful is of the devil, as John points out, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. It is he who leads the whole world astray. So in that sense, he is the prince of this world. He is the god of this age. He is the de facto ruler of all who willingly subject themselves to his deceit. So if you don't belong to the God of the ages, and it is God who owns this world, every square inch of it, then we are of Satan, the God of the age. So again, it's an equivocation, but certainly Scripture uses that equivocation. Doesn't use the term God of Satan in the sense that he is omnipresent, that he is omnipotent, that he is to be worshipped, that he is what God is. In any sense, it is an equivocation.
You know, my confusion is this. During the temptation of Jesus Christ, what gave Satan the impetus to tell Jesus he will give him all this, he will bow to him? I'm still trying to understand why he has that impetus. If Jesus is the creator and the maker of everything, why would he be giving him what belongs to him?
Well, exactly what I just mentioned earlier, and this is not my own words, but Jesus saying that he was not only a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. And when he lies, he's speaking his native language. So he is there being what he is by nature. He is a deceiver, and he speaks lies. And so in the narrative itself, we see his personification of evil appealing to the human nature of Jesus Christ with deceit and twisted Scripture. Jesus took his words and reframed them in light of what God had really said, as opposed to the perversion that Satan was pawning off.
All right, thank you.
You got it. And again, we should underscore that Satan is not God's equal. According to Scripture, Satan is a finite, created being. He was the first sinner, and one day he will be cast into the lake of burning sulfur for all eternity. And therefore, we do not need to fear the God of this age, for the one who is greater is in you, He's greater than the one that's in the world. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Deborah. He's listening in Texas, or she's listening in Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question about, I've heard you say several times that we need to read the Quran, you know, and know, you know, from where people are talking, when we're encountering people who believe in Islam. And I wanted to know, what's, in your opinion, the best interpretation of the Quran to study?
Well, I don't tell people that they need to read the Quran. I'm telling people that they need to read the Word of God. But the Quran that I use is the Yusuf Ali translation, and I think it's good because I think as far as a Quranic translation goes, the footnotes in that particular translation are I think, about as even-handed as they come. And so I like that particular translation, but I'm not suggesting that anyone read the Quran. I'm suggesting that people be familiar with the Word of God, so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, they know it instantaneously. I'm also pointing out what the Quran says so that people are not deceived when there are people like the professor that we were talking about at the beginning of the show from Wheaton College is making statements about the teachings of Islam or the God of Islam or the God of the Quran. I want people to know that what she is saying is simply flat out false, and not only false, but dangerous.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rusty. Rusty's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Rusty.
Hi, Hank. My question is, how are we to, as Christians, what does the Bible say as to how we are to respond to groups like radical Islam that their desire is to cause harm to us and our families? Does the Bible say that we are to take up arms or not to take up arms, or what does the Bible say about how we are to react against these invaders? Thank you.
Yeah, first of all, what we are to do is to be models of Jesus Christ, not models of Muhammad, but models of Jesus Christ. So as participants of the kingdom, we act in the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ acted. We follow his lead. We do as he did. Now, obviously, genuine love always seeks to protect the innocent. As such, when you're in a circumstance, as we were in World War II, where you have a demented leader who is seeking to create an Uberman, then we resist that evil aggressor and do so with force. I don't think that any one of us should feel it incumbent upon ourselves to take the law into our own hands. But we do have a right to be those who bear weapons in a defensive sense. We are to defend our loved ones from an evil aggressor. And one of the things I unfortunately see in our culture today is a reaction to those who are in authority, particular police officers around the world. They're being demonized. And I was reading some of the tweets by the professor, and they were scary in and of themselves, but they're uncritically being demonized in sound bites. And I think that that is a very, very scary proposition when we are now putting police officers, the vast majority, who put their lives on the line so that we can live lives of peace and security. They're now putting them in a situation where they have, as it were, their hands tied behind their back. So I think in general, we need to follow the precepts of Jesus. We need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, and recognize that our country has a responsibility to protect its citizens. Now, the greatest thing that we can do as Christians is not to bear loaded guns. I was listening to a very famous head of a very famous Christian university sort of boast about the gun he was packing in his back pocket. But I don't think that's the greatest thing that we can do. I'm not making a comment on whether he can pack a gun or not pack a gun, but I'm simply saying in terms of that which is the greatest is to be an equipped Christian, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. We have an opportunity to change the hearts of people. We have a mission field on our doorsteps today, not only comprised of Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and garden variety pagans and a whole bunch of other dogmas that have become popular in society, but we have the responsibility to do something about that mission field on our own doorstep. And if God calls us to other places of the world and to unusual responsibilities in terms of taking people in, well, let me tell you something. Everybody that's talking about taking in Syrian refugees, my heart goes out to Christian Syrian refugees because Muslims have places they can go. They have far more safe haven where they're at than Christians do. And that is simply reality. You look at the 1.1 million Syrians who are Christians, a very small number from the population itself. Many of them have been crucified, beheaded, tormented, tortured, exiled. At least 700,000 to 800,000 now fall in that category. So should we care? Absolutely. Should we pray? Absolutely. But don't fail to do what you can do right here in America. Think about all the kids in social services that are desperate for a home. There is so much that can be done here. So I'm suggesting that we have to follow whatever call God puts on our hearts, but we also have to be prudent, wise as serpents, gentle as doves, and above all, seek to understand the principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Follow His principles, follow His precepts. And when we do that, we can do for the truth what many cults and world religions are doing for a lie. We can curse the darkness. We can bemoan the rise of militant Islam all over the world. We can fear an encroaching threat, but never forget, they are doing for a lie what we ought to be doing for the truth. And every time a heart is changed, progress is made. Not just in time, but progress is made for all eternity. The resources that we have available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip you not only to know the truth, but be so familiar with it that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you will recognize that counterfeit instantaneously. Also to fortify you with discernment skills. Lord, if we ever needed discernment skills, it is now. Please consider supporting the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute prayerfully and financially. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Again, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers. Please stay tuned.
The Reformation Project seeks to change the Church's traditional views on homosexuality by training an army of Church members to rebut biblical arguments against same-sex sexuality and to use a set of talking points to persuade traditionalists to adopt the revolutionist position. Sean McDowell examines the most critical of these talking points in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. For nearly 40 years, the Star Wars motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. With 3 new films on the horizon, Star Wars remains culturally relevant and iconic. Its music, sound, visual effects, characters, and extensive merchandising resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success do not always equate with truth. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and fine-tune your cultural discernment with the article, "May the Force Bewitch You, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview." Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Next up is Cindy, listening in Alton, Illinois, Bot Radio. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to
you. Thank you for everything that you do. I've got 2 questions. First of all, I have a friend that at her church, they claim he's a prophet and says that she's a prophet. And she showed me something in Luke about we're supposed to be prophets in the last days. And I don't know how to talk to her about it because she keeps saying she's a prophet. And my second thing is, in different parts in the Bible, it states that Jesus is of the seed of David. And I'm confused about that because Joseph is through David's line, and Mary was a virgin. So how is his seed Jesus, or does it mean that just because he was his adopted father? I'm confused with that.
Yeah. Well, first of all, when we talk about the the first issue that you raise with respect to prophet, you have to clarify, what do they mean when they say that they are a prophet? Do they mean that they have the same ability as the Old Testament prophets? For example, do they have the ability to foretell the future? Or are they saying that they are prophets in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, in which they strengthen, encourage, and edify the body of Christ? So there's a distinction there that's very important, and I would put them on the spot by simply asking them with gentleness and with respect, what do you mean that you are a prophet? And, you know, there are a lot of people today that will answer forthrightly and say, well, I think that I'm a prophet, to the extent that if the New Testament prophets or apostles were standing here today, they would be standing in line waiting for my autograph, because their very sincere belief, sincere but sincerely wrong, is that the prophets of the 21st century will do things that the prophets and the apostles of the ancient times would never even dream of being able to do. So if that's their belief, they are either misguided or delusional. As far as genealogies are concerned, remember that what we are talking about ultimately is Jesus being the royal seed of Abraham. There's a lineal relationship, but that lineal relationship is not necessarily through direct genealogical lines to begin with. What it actually has to do with is the fact that Abraham was going to be the father of all nations, through which all people of the world would be blessed. And in that sense, Paul says of Jesus Christ, he is the seed of Abraham, and the seed singular of Abraham, which is to say that Abraham didn't have many seeds, but that Abraham only had one seed, and that is Jesus Christ. But in terms of Luke's lineal descent or genealogy, remember, he's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, and he's extending his genealogy past Abraham all the way towards the first Adam. So he goes to the first Adam to give us some kind of genealogical descent to the second Adam, because he wants to point out that Jesus is the Savior of all humanity. And that's, again, writing primarily, not solely to a Gentile audience. And so while Luke's genealogy stretches from the first Adam to the second, only mountain peaks in the lineage are accounted for. And therefore, it's impossible to determine how many years elapsed between the creation of Adam and the birth of Jesus Christ. But you look at the purposes of the genealogy, and you find that the purposes of the genealogy are different in Matthew than they are in Luke. They have different ideas in mind. It may be that Matthew's purpose is to provide legal lineage from Solomon through Jesus, while Luke's purpose is to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. Could also, by the way, be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy. Matthew, the legal line, Luke, the natural line. So there are many different ways to resolve dissimilarities in the genealogies, which is a good way of ruling out the notion that they're contradictory. I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
I'm going to have to get that. So, but thank you so much. I appreciate you helped me out.
You got it. Thank you so much, Cindy, for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Junior, listening in Farmington, New Mexico, KTGW. Hi, Junior.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
My question is this. In the Bible, it says when Jesus comes back, he says, the dead shall rise, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, when we die, I don't believe that we go straight to heaven. I believe that we go to sleep, we're put in sleep. I mean, 1,000 years in heaven, 1,000 years on earth is like a day in heaven. So when Samuel was woken up by that soothsayer for Saul, he was asleep. He even told Saul, "Why did you wake me up?" And what I'm trying to say is, I don't think that when we die, even if we're righteous, I think we're supposed to wait till Jesus comes back, right?
Well, the first thing that I would say in response to your question is that nowhere in Scripture do you have any indication that the soul is extinguished or the soul goes to sleep. The Scriptures talk about the sleep of the body in death, but never the sleep of the soul. If you look at specific...
But Saul was dead.
If you look at specific verses in Scripture that are crystal clear, what we see is that we have continued conscious awareness after death. So Jesus in Luke chapter 16 talks about two people that die. One of them, Lazarus, the other, a rich man. And both of them continue to have existence after they die. They continue with existence. They continue with awareness. So the Bible never talks about the soul being asleep in death, but it does talk about the body being asleep in death. Well, that's what happens when you die. The body is buried, the soul absent from the body is present with the Lord.
Okay, so what does it mean by the dead shall rise?
Well, what happens...
Is it saying that our body is going to come back and meet our soul again?
Yes, that's exactly what it's saying. So what happens if you were to die right now, as a believer, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you would have awareness in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But when Jesus appears a second time, your soul returns to the body. The body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Body.
Make sense?
Okay. Yeah. I just get confused because I hear, some scriptures say that the dead shall rise.
But again, what that's talking about is when Jesus appears a second time. So think about it this way. There are three versions of life. There's life as you're experiencing it right now. There's life after life, which is to say my dad, who died in 1997, is experiencing life after life. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. We buried his body, but the non-physical aspect of his humanity is fully aware and in the presence of the Lord. But there's also life after life after life, which is to say there's a time in which Jesus will return a second time, and then the body will be resurrected. So the Christian faith is never platonic, it's physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. As Christ was raised physically, we too will be raised physically, and that's what we look for and long for.
Okay, I see. Okay. Well, that kind of makes sense, yeah.
Well, you know, I wrote a book about this, Junior. It's called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Even Near-Death Experiences. And I talk about all of that in those three phases that I just mentioned. Life, life after life, and life after life after life. But appreciate your question. Good question.
Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Calvin, Oakland, California, KDIA. Hi, Calvin.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
My question is on marriage and remarriage. I divorced 16 years ago, and when is it okay for me to remarry? Now, she's still alive, and so am I. And can I remarry without entering into an adulterous state?
Well, there are a number of things that have to be taken in consideration here. I don't know anything about the the details of the divorce. For example, imagine that an unbeliever leaves. In that case, according to 1 Corinthians 7, you're not bound in that circumstance. So there are a lot of factors that need to be taken into consideration. Also, what was the reason for divorce? Is there a possibility of reconciliation? A lot of factors that need to be taken into consideration. For that reason, we actually did a very, very fine article in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it online at equip.org. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. Again, you can find that on the web at equip.org. I would love to continue with this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Always, it's such a privilege to be able to do what we're doing. And you make it possible by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and the battle for truth. But we are simply running out of time. Do want to mention to those that are listening to me right now how important it is to show your support in a tangible way for the ministry this month in particular. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The most significant month of the entire year for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute is December, and I can tell you, alarmingly to some degree, we are behind at present. Sometimes even giving is uneven during the month, so you never know how it's going to end at the end. But do want to make people aware of the fact that we need your support. Anything you do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. If you want to join the monthly support team, the CRI support team, would be very much appreciated as well. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/donate. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Out of here for today, we'll see you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.